Okay, sure. Yeah, by the grace of God, we've been in Romans chapter 8, and we've been doing a study of the book. And yesterday, we were able to look at this aspect that we call dealing with sinful nature. And one of the things that we were able to see is that God, in salvation, in Christ, he condemned sin, and he condemned sinful nature, in that when the law was given, we realize that we are unable to keep the law because it is weakened by sinful nature. The law is spiritual. The law is good. The law that was given by God, the law of Moses, was good. But however, the weakness of sinful nature could not deal with it. And because, you know, we see that principle of sin working in us, the law of sin working in the members of our bodies. But then what was God's answer? He did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So the answer that we were able to see as victory over sinful nature is that God, by sending his son in this flesh that we have, in this body that we have, he condemned sin. And he, not only does he defeat sin, you know, we always say that the blood of Jesus washes away every sin, but also he defeats the power of sinful nature to control and to be over us. So that means that the place of sinful nature is not in its ability to control us. We are not like those who are not under the Spirit of God, who live according to the flesh, who just do what the flesh tells them. They cannot stop themselves. They are under control of darkness, and their sinful nature dominates their thoughts. And the Bible tells us that those who are dominated by sinful nature, it leads to death. The mind that is led by flesh, the mind that is dominated, that is controlled by the flesh, is death. But the mind that is controlled by the Spirit is life. So God has shown us that the power of sinful nature over us, even though it is still there, even though that principle, as long as we are in this earthly body, that principle will work, and it will try to entice us to do sin. But you see, that controlling force that it has over us is not there. Why? Because God has destroyed it, and God has given an end. He declared an end to sin's control over us. And so you have to ask yourself, is it God's word you will believe, or will you believe your flesh? Because your flesh will tell you, oh, me, I'm a prisoner. I cannot get out of this sin. I cannot get out of alcoholism, I cannot get out of immorality, I'm a slave to this. But you see, the word of God tells you that God has broken and he has declared an end to sin's control. And how does he do that? He gives us a new nature, which is given by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables us to follow after the things of the Spirit. And then that's what we are told, that we are called to sow to the Spirit. The Bible says that do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He that sows to the sinful nature, sows to the flesh, shall reap eternal destruction and shall reap death. But he that sows to the Spirit shall reap eternal life and righteousness. So the Bible has been telling us that we are not under the control of sinful nature. So we have victory over sinful nature. And that tells us that if the death, you have to ask yourself, what did the finished work of Christ do on the cross? Did it destroy sin? That is God able to cleanse our sins by the death of Jesus? Yes. Then we ask ourselves, what of sinful nature? Yes. It's the sinful nature is also, its power is also defeated. What of death? Yes. What of sickness? Yes. By his stripes we are healed. What of, you know, our poverty? Yes. The Bible says he was made poor that we might be made rich. Yes. What of righteousness? Yes. God grants us right standing with him. And what you have to ask yourself is, who is it that is giving? Whose eyes is it seeing? Who is it that is counting? Who is it that has called us righteous? It is God himself, not we ourselves. It is God himself that calls us. And the Bible says he calls the things that are not as if they were. And that means that, and as he calls it, the principle with God, the moment he calls something, it comes to be. So God calls us righteous, and then we become righteous. The same way, if you continually call your child stupid, what happens is that they eventually become stupid. Why? Because there's a principle that we see God calls things that are not as if they are. There's power in our speech, power in the words that we speak. Now, imagine the power of God, the God's word, where he says he's watching to see his word that is fulfilled. So it is God that declared us righteous in Christ. And so because we are righteous, then we become it. And as he continually calls us righteous, as we grow in that knowledge, as we grow in that understanding of God's word, then we become more righteous, and not even more righteous, we become sanctified. We are continually being made holy. The things that are not of God in us, that we still see in us, the more we feed of the word of God, the more we sow to the Spirit. But and remember, what do we sow to the Spirit with the word? Luke 8:11, remember, the seed is the word of God. And if you don't understand the parable of the sower, how will you understand all other parables? The parable, the seed, is the word of God. So we sow to the Spirit by feeding on the word of God. And what the New Testament believer, what the new creature needs is knowledge. What you need is knowledge, because the knowledge brings about the change of mind, which is repentance. So the repentance of the new creature is metanoia, the change of mind. And the change of mind comes with knowledge. So we need to grow in the knowledge of God. Now, we are in Romans 8, and now we are going to understand sonship. And so we will read from verse 14, and we will see. Remember, we are looking at the blessings of salvation, and this is overall the whole theme of Romans is salvation. And as we see, we have two main aspects, two other aspects before we conclude this chapter. One is that we will see that there is the aspect of sonship, in that God, you know, makes us his sons, has called us his children. We are made children of God, and as children, we also receive an inheritance, and there's a future glory that is awaiting. Not only a future, also a present and a future glory that is also awaiting the sons of God. And that is one of the blessings of being a believer, is that we are made sons of God. And then the other aspect that by the grace of God we shall see next is the love of God. So we've been seeing the blessings of God. We have seen that God has, you know, has given us peace, reconciliation. He has, he has made us righteous. He's given us right standing with him. He has justified us. You know, he has called us his own. He has defeated the law. He has made us dead to sin. He has also made us alive in Christ. We have defeated death. Now we have also seen that we have defeated sinful nature. And then now he's now saying, now you are my sons, you are my children, and you are sons of God. And then he will also show us his love, and his love that nothing separates us from the love of God. So we're going to see what is this blessing of being sons of God, and what is this future glory that God has purposed for his son. So reading from verse 14, the Bible says that, for who all, Romans chapter 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, or rather a spirit of fear that makes you a slave of fear, but instead you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirits, or his spirit testifies with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So what do we see? First of all, we see that those that are led by the Spirit of God. I remember we were learning about being controlled by the Spirit of God and not being controlled by the sinful nature. And the principle is that, and if you see this word that is used, they are the children of God. It is refers at the, I think the word is techno, which are the mature children of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God. You know, when believers come to Christ and they still have this aspect of the sinful nature, yes, Christ has declared that we are not to be dominated over it. But you see, when we give our bodies to satisfy our sinful nature, what God looks at us is that we are still babies. In that, yes, we are children of God. Yes, we are loved of God. Yes, we will go to heaven. Yes, he has declared us righteous. But you see, he can distinguish and say that my mature sons, the mature children of God, are those who are led by the Spirit of God. Those who have realized their victory over sinful nature, have suppressed their sinful nature, but have constantly hearing the voice of the Spirit of God and are led by the Spirit of God, they are the mature children of God. God wants us to move into maturity. God wants us to grow. You know, the more we grow in maturity, the more humble we are. It also depends on how yielded we are to the Spirit of God. Think about the hardened heart, our hearts. You know, the more our hearts become hearts of flesh, the more our hearts become softened, then it becomes good ground that God feeds us his Spirit and feeds us the Word of God, and we bear fruit. So the level of fruit that you bear is dependent on the level of stones that you have, or rather the hardness of heart that we have. So those who have yielded themselves to God, they bear 100 times. Those who have yielded partially, they get 30. Those others, 60. So it depends on how rocky your heart is. But you see, it's the Word of God that softens our hearts. But also it's the Word of God that breaks that hardness of hearts. And when our hearts are yielded to God, then we grow in the things of God. So it is our obedience. Now, our walk with God is a walk of obedience. Remember, God is calling us to obedience. Now, the Bible tells us that, you know, we are children of God. Why? Because we have received the Spirit of God himself, the Spirit of adoption. What is that Spirit of adoption? It's a Spirit that declares us to be children of God. Now, when you think of the Romans understood adoption. Why? Because they had a principle that when someone is adopted as a child, that child bears every right of that home. When the child was adopted, they were entitled to inheritance. They were entitled to be distributed with the other children of that home as a child of that home with full rights. So adopt, it's not like how, you know, when people adopt children nowadays, it's either to take advantage of them, or they just want additional benefits or things like that, or where people adopt children for the sake of just their own thing, and then they mistreat the children. But no, when someone was adopted, in as per the understanding of the times of the Romans, and even today, they received the equal rights and the full rights of a son. And so now we are being told that we have been adopted as God's children. You know, God has given us the Spirit of adoption. We are not given a spirit of fear. That means we are given the full rights of the children of God. I don't know how that makes you feel when you hear that God is telling you that I have adopted you as my son. Remember, in as my child, remember in God we are all sons of God. We are sons. That means we have the full inheritance, whether male or female. We are sons of God. We are adopted as children of God. How? When he gave us his spirit. That means that we have the right to go and call him Abba Father. And Abba here means source. It's that word of, how do you call it? That word of intimacy. Like when you call, when a child comes to cry to the father, Baba, you know, that means that there is an intimacy. There is a relationship. We can call him our father. And the Bible tells us that since we can call him father, we are his children. And since we are his children, we are also heirs of God. I don't know what that makes you feel. When the Bible tells us that together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. What is the glory of God? Everything that God has promised to Christ Jesus is also for us. God has promised him to rule over nations. God has promised him, you know, he has seated him at the right hand of the Father. All blessing, all glory, all honor, all power, all wisdom, all wealth that is accorded to Christ. Don't think of Christ as separate. Think of you jointly with him. The Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. When you read the Bible, that perspective of sight has to come, that when you see Christ at work, when you see the blessings that are of Christ, you are included in him. The Bible tells us that we are joined to him. We are joint heirs with him. We are our union with Christ. He has united up with Christ. We died with him. We were raised with him, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. When the Bible says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he's saying that even you have received the same authority. Think of Jesus. Think of when they were killing, when Saul was persecuting the church, and Jesus asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" That means that Jesus was not saying, why are you persecuting the church? He did not say, why are you persecuting the church as if it is separate from him? He says, why are you persecuting me? So when you think of Christ, when you think of Christ, the office of Christ, the person of Christ, do not think of yourself as separate from him. You are adopted as God's child. You are adopted into him. You are joined with him. The Bible says that he that is joined to the Lord becomes one with him. We are one spirit with him. We are united in spirit with him. And that is why we are from above. We are heavenly beings. We are spiritual beings. And we are heirs of God's glory. That means the inheritance that we receive is the glory of God. In the spirit, when we see you are radiating the glory of God. What demons see, what wicked people see, is that they see the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that the more that we behold this glory of God, the more we are transformed into that very image. Into the same very image. And the Bible says, but if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Provided we are heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, or joint heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. What is this suffering that we are going through? We are suffering in this body. We are suffering again in our struggle against sin. We are suffering from the persecution of men who don't believe the gospel, who think that we are just, you know, we are just playing. We are suffering because of that inner struggle to do the right thing. We suffer for the sake of the gospel, in spreading of the gospel. Paul tells us of how many times he was beaten. 5 times he was beaten by the lashes of the Jews. You know, he tells us of how many times he has gone hungry and fasting. 3 times he was shipwrecked. They stayed without food, without water. He's beaten by a snake. You know, so much he went through. He fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Even we today, there is a suffering that we partake of if we are to share in his glory. In that, as we receive the blessing of God, what is this suffering? What is this suffering? Is that we also do the same work of Christ, of standing in the gap, of reaching out the gospel. And the Bible tells us, verse 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. That means don't mind the suffering. Keep looking ahead. The Bible says Jesus considered, you know, he kept looking above. He did not think of the shame that he was going to experience, but he set his eyes, he focused his eyes on the glory that he shall be revealed. And he fixed his eyes and he saw that reward. Likewise, we too, we have a responsibility. Keep looking at the glory. Think of the glory. Think of the things that God has prepared. Think of this eternal life that we are living in now and we shall live in the world to come. Think of that glory that God has made. The Bible says, verse 19, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in the glorious freedom from death and decay, the manifestation of the sons of God. And this is what God is telling us, that creation is groaning in eager expectation for the manifestation. So God has called us his children. He has made us his children. Remember, God speaks things, then they come into being. Now, we are called the children of God. We are called to glory. But then we are waiting. There's still that hope that there's a difference between the calling and the manifestation. That manifestation now is a place where we are longing for. We are longing for that day when everything around us will be healed. This earth will be healed. This new heaven, new earth will be healed. Why? Because right now the earth is under a bondage, is under a curse. It's called the bondage of corruption. It is under that bondage of corruption. But you see, that time, that future time, and we read it when we were looking at eschatology, and we did the study on that, on the future end times, when the, you know, when the earth shall be healed, where the child shall play with the cobra, you know, the lion shall eat grass, the lion, you know, and the sheep shall eat grass together, and all this harmony that was there in the Garden of Eden shall be restored back to us. Creation is longing for that day. But you see, these realities are not only future realities, but they are also present today. That means the earth can agree for you today. The earth can obey you today. Your world around you can obey you. The things that you do can obey you. That's why you walk into a place and things agree. You walk into a business and things agree. You walk into an office and things agree. Why? Because of your presence. Your presence there commands the things to agree for you. Let me stop there, but hopefully tomorrow we'll start. We can look at this aspect of bondage of corruption and suffering, and how the Spirit of God gives us this glory and works out this glory. So maybe we'll be able to divide that into two, and then we'll look at God's love. Yeah, so I think for the sake of time, I'll not be able to dig deeper into that. I'll stop there. My sister, you're welcome.
Thank you so much for the word. You know, I was just listening keenly to this issue of the suffering that we need to suffer with Christ while in this world. As we partake in this, we will also partake in the suffering. Then the fact that we have also authority when we get into a place, we have the authority that everything has to be subject to us. So, you know, I'm finding it that the Holy Spirit really needs to guide us, because sometimes we will think that because we are children of God, we reign with Christ. Christ is above all, at the mention of the name of Christ, every knee must bow. So we will be living like heaven on earth here. Nothing is more than us, you know. But then the part of suffering that we must suffer again. So he said, okay, this situation should have bowed because I have authority in Christ. How could I have been living in this serious, challenging situation? Then you mention the name of Christ. The situation does not obey, if you want to say it that way. And then, so there is the part of suffering, but there is the part of the fact that we already reign with Christ. So the situation should bow to us. So this is the place where I am saying we really need this suffering is actually for Christ. And when to stand our grounds to say, no, this situation cannot prevail because I have the authority of Christ. I don't know whether you can clarify a little bit or you even understood what I'm saying.
Yes, no, I got you. Now, the thing is, ask yourself, or rather not really, really ask yourself, think of it this way, that a situation is not agreeing to the word of God. Let's say maybe you're going through diabetes or you're going through a child who is sick, and yet every day you're possessing the authority, you're claiming the authority of Christ, you're speaking it, and you're like, is this suffering of God? Is it, you know, is it of it? Now, how do we respond to such situations? I will just take you back to the word of God. Do you believe the word of God above every other opinion or above every situation or above what you see? You know, there's this, are you moved by your feelings? Are you moved by what you see? Are you moved by your present situation? Or are you moved by the word of God? Are you moved by the word of God? And I think it was yesterday and I was just humming this song. I'm not moved by what I see, but I'm moved by the word of God. We have to hold on to the word of God. And in fact, I think it's Colossians where it says, when Christ shall appear, who is your real life? The truth is Christ. The fact might say you're still sick. There's a difference between a fact and a truth. Fact is what is happening now. Fact is the suffering that we go through. Fact is the not agreeing of the situation. But the truth is what Christ has said. Now, as long as you stick by the truth, as long as you are moved by the truth, as long as you keep believing the truth, keep speaking the truth, keep speaking the truth, keep shift your mindset to the truth, that reality has to agree. And that's why I said this is the difference between the present reality and the manifestation of the children of God. And that's why it says all creation is groaning in eager expectation for the manifestation of the children of God. So it is, there's a difference between where we are, the word of God, and where we are being transformed to the word of God. And that is a place of the translation or the place of the manifestation. Now, what you do in between where you are and the manifestation is a place where we grow in knowledge. It's a place where we grow in understanding of God. It's a place where we grow in authority, in exousia, in our influence. And how do we grow? We grow by increasing in our knowledge of God. And as we grow in increasing in our knowledge of God, is the more we are conformed to the image of God. So that's God's. That's gap. It's like when David was anointed, he did not become king immediately. He was anointed as a boy. But you see, there was a process that God took him to break his heart until the point where now he walks in the full manifestation of what God has called us. So that gap is there. The speed by which you grow into it depends on your hunger, depends on your growth. But remember, it's not just you alone. It is also God who lives and works in you. It is by grace that we are enabled to grow into this. So it is us to ask ourselves, set your mind, set your heart on things above, where Christ is and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind, set your thoughts, set your meditations. Don't think of the pain. Don't look at what is lacking. Don't look at the poverty around you, but think of the glory. Think of what Christ has said about you. You can. It's just like someone said, you can never be rich if you've never thought that you are rich. So it starts with us setting our hearts on the things of God. Yeah, so I think maybe we can discuss more about it, I think, even tomorrow. But if you have a reflection on that, you can mention it. Yeah, go ahead. Hope I've been able to answer you. Okay then, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you. We bless your name. We give you glory. Thank you that first and foremost, you have called us your sons. And you've adopted us as your children, O God. And we are more than grateful. We are more than grateful. We are more than grateful. We say, thank you, Jesus, that you've given us the full rights, the full adoption as sons. And Father, I pray that even when we are children, O God, that may we grow into maturity, because indeed the Son, even though he's an heir of all things, unless he is mature, does not receive it. And I pray that, Lord, we grow in maturity. We grow in knowledge of you. We grow in obedience to you. May your Spirit work in us, O God. Give us the willingness, the desire. We pray for grace to help us grow, O God, that we may be partakers of the same inheritance, the inheritance that you set aside for us, O God. And I pray for my brother, my sister, who needs to hear the gospel, who needs to know you, who needs to believe in you, O God, who desires to enter into this relationship with God. Oh God, the Lord, you accept them, that as they believe that you died for them for their sins and you raised them up for your glory, for their glory, the Lord, indeed may they receive the salvation and forgiveness of sins, oh God. And indeed I pray for my brothers and sisters wherever they are, walk with them, encourage them, meet their needs, oh God. May they see that manifestation of the things of the inheritance that you have for the children of God. We are moved by the word of God. We are moved by the word of God, not by what we see. Let the word of God be the highest opinion of our lives. More than anything that we can ever think of, more than what we can see, indeed the just shall live by faith and not by sight. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed, blessed day ahead.